commanded. Every true believer must do the same. This is seen in the fruit.
So we'll tell you about our step of faith here soon and make it more clear, but leading up to that, we had many mentors who we spoke with before we made our decision. I went and had breakfast with Steve, and we talked about it. And I talked with a friend of ours who, when we were young marrieds, we were in a Bible study group with them, and he now serves with Leader Impact. And we have other friends who were in another small group that we were part of that became leaders with Hugo Ministries in Ensenada, Mexico. And back in 2019, our family went down there and helped build a house in Mexico. And what we saw was the impact that ministry had on the community at that time. And it's people like that who we deeply respect, who followed God's calling in their lives, and that's what influenced our decision to do the same thing. So we spent many months in prayer and waiting on God for direction. And this opportunity allows us to do our part for the real harvest, which is seeing kids and adults come to a life-changing decision to follow Jesus Christ. And I think if we could, guys, we'll start that. We've got a short video.
So we've got a few pieces of the puzzle here right now. I love what you were sharing, Andrew. You said Jesus is our master and he has the right to do what he wants with our lives. I thought that was just awesome that you shared that. So that's the heart posture. And then the process, I love that, you know, Rob, you're talking about talking to mentors, different, you know, wise, mature spiritual leaders in your life to sort of help navigate decision making and that kind of thing. Now, tell us a little bit about what combines have to do with this.
Sure thing.
So, and now we're seeing pictures of another country as well.
They're going to just scroll through some of these pictures to kind of save some time at the end. Because each one of those pictures would take me 10 minutes each, so we won't do that. But anyway, I'll keep going. So Harvest for Kids. What's Harvest for Kids and Children's Camps International? So Harvest for Kids is an initiative under Children's Camps International that works with the farming community. It's maybe better known as the organization that set the Guinness World Record for 303 combines harvesting a field. And you saw that in the video.
How many?
303.
I bet there's a few farmers in the house wish they had that many at harvest time.
Depends on the day.
They'd be done by noon.
So that happened back in 2018 in Winkler, Manitoba. And so there was, it was quite a thing. There was 5,000 volunteers. The Hunter brothers were there, and they drove combines. And anyways, it was a super, super big event for Winkler, Manitoba, and for awareness of Harvest for Kids and Children's Camps International. And so there are currently a number of similar type of grow projects that I'm involved with across the prairies. And I work with some guys in North Dakota as well. That helps to raise money for this ministry. So Harvest for Kids also provides other ag products. We look for creative ways to raise funds to fund the camps. And so the profits go to that, to camps in developing countries. I don't think I'm done. So Children's Camps International is not sponsored by any one church or denomination. It's multi-denominational. And I started working with Harvest for Kids behind the scenes a few years ago, and I saw the impact that this ministry was making. God opened some doors for us and created opportunities so that I could use my gifts for that. Yeah, I've got a bunch of other notes, but I promise I wouldn't go rogue, so it's time.
All right. Well, you guys took a special trip as a family just a couple months ago, actually, and you went to India, which made me really jealous, actually, because I've been hoping to go there someday myself. But tell us about the trip, what you saw there, and what you experienced.
Sure. So as a family, we have traveled to other countries, but this particular time was very different. It is like nowhere we have ever been. We had our country leader, Anthony, as a guide who made it seamless so we could fully appreciate why we were there. Everyone we met was very welcoming and excited to have us there. It was very humbling to have so many people want to talk with us, even though there was a significant language barrier. We would spend 20 minutes at a children's camp, and by the end, the kids, my kids, our kids, were being called brother and sister, and we were auntie and uncle. This trip definitely stretched us. We are usually very low-key people, but in India, we were marched up on stage in front of about 1,000 people and asked to present. We did this many times over the 10 days that we were there, visiting children's programs, leaders' training, and pastors' meetings. Even though we could not understand the sermons, prayers, or songs of worship, it was incredibly powerful to worship with them and know that we were worshiping the same God.
Yes, I think that's pretty much most of it. But yeah, when we were there for a purpose. We were to give encouragement to the pastors and to the leaders. And I don't know, we did multi-city tours, but yeah, it's quite busy.
Now, what are some of the outcomes by your involvement with these ministries? What are some of your hopes for outcomes that will happen because of your involvement?
Sure. So I'm just here to create awareness. That's my job. That and working with the farmers. So Children's Camps International is probably the most impactful mission that no one's ever heard of. It's been operating successfully for over 20 years now. This idea took root at the Winkler Bible Camp, and Children's Camps International has ministered so far to 4 million children in 10 countries. Currently, we're in 3. What we do is we'll get them running, set up, and once they're sustained, we move on. So we are in India, Cambodia, and Brazil. We had the opportunity to travel around with the Cambodia country leader as well in India. And our director just got back from Brazil. He took a group of farmers down there to show them the camps and so on. So last year alone, Children's Camps International sent 400,000 kids to camp in 4,000 evangelical churches. And currently there are thousands of churches that have applied. They've got their applications in and are waiting for us to support them with resources. The only thing that's holding us back is Rob selling more stuff or getting more fields going. Each additional church, they operate a camp for 1 week, or each camp operates a camp for 1 week. They feed the kids and have some recreation. The kids come back weekly for follow-up meetings for one whole year. And the booklets, songs, and content have been created by Children's Camps International, and it's consistent across all the camps. The demand and the infrastructure is in place to send more kids to camp. Most of the children are from other religious backgrounds and from lower opportunity classes. They eagerly respond to the message of Jesus Christ. Over 75% make a commitment. So my first experience with Harvest for Kids, with a Harvest for Kids harvest, was in Three Hills last fall, where we harvested a 160-acre field. We had 13 combines that day, and we shared a meal after. It was great to see the community that came together for this ministry. Not everybody that was there was a believer. So if you are a farmer and you're buying inputs anyway, or maybe consider chatting with me, these same products for the same price and the profits go to saving souls. In India, it costs around $2.50 to send a kid to camp for a whole year. In Brazil and Cambodia, the costs are a bit higher, but on average, it's around $5. And we are looking for to work with partners. Currently, we are officially working with Prairie Hockey Academy. And we are also in talks with two other local Bible schools to do co-fundraising. As well, we're chatting with a Christian retreat in southern Saskatchewan who host families who need to get away from bad situations. There's actually one of our GROW projects up by Saskatoon that we use to help fund inner city kids programs. So we're open to any partnership ideas. If you guys have some thoughts, we're willing to work with you. So why do we do it? Why do the country leaders and the pastors do it in these developing countries? The results are very clear. Disciples are making disciples. As we mentioned, we have gone to leadership training programs, and these are teenagers. So these young men and women who are leaders were campers. And many of these young men will be pastors someday. We had the privilege of meeting some of these young men, and they're on fire for the Lord and eager to do his work. And I've got more stories that you can come visit us. We have a table out in the lobby that we can talk at. But so as you're doing your prayers, could you please pray for our ministry? Pray for our country leaders? Because there are always obstacles that the enemy uses to hinder Christian discipleship programs. And just wanted to add, I do speak in other churches. Our country leader is coming from India to speak, and so we're going to be touring around and doing other churches. In fact, we're going to be in Grenfell in 2 weeks at our sister church there. So our country leader is going to do a whole sermon in Grenfell, if you happen to be there around the area. We'll be in Estevan that night. And I'm willing to go to any of your small groups and chat, or if you have a bunch of guys that meet for coffee. I do that a lot. I've got quite a few of those lined up, but always room to chat. And I think Andrea and I, we've got 1,100 pictures we could probably bring with us.
I love what you're doing. I love that, you know, there's an element of, we're going to talk about that later in Mark chapter 1, but just an element of, you know, leaving what's normal or what's usual, or leaving, you know, what you were used to launching out on a whole new adventure for God. And I think that's pretty exciting. And again, that's a call that's on all of our lives as well, is that God is calling us all to go on a faith journey with God and into territory we maybe never anticipated we would have. Because if I'd asked you a couple of years ago whether this would have been what you were doing, you would have, yeah, no, this has been remarkable how the Lord has led in these things. So how about, let's pray for you guys. Let's pray for you guys, okay, and pray for the ministry. Lord, I thank you for Rob and Andrea and their family, and I pray you just really bless them in what they're doing. And Lord, I pray for the ministry that, for Kids Camps International, I pray for that. Lord, would you raise up disciples, leaders, in these different countries? And I pray that, the Canadian connection, the fundraising connection on this side, Lord, I pray you just really bless that as well. Most of all, Lord, I just ask that for Rob and Andrea, that you continue to give them favor with you, that they continually walk under your banner and your leading and your guiding, so that what they do can experience great blessing and be a great blessing in the world. So, Lord, would you just supply what they need in their hearts and minds, and also supply the connections and the partnerships they need in order to see your kingdom expand through this ministry. Yeah. So, Lord, we praise you for the good report. Praise you for the challenge that it is to many of us. And also, I pray that you would just continue to call each one of us into your service. In your name. Amen. Man, let's give them a big thank you this morning. Thanks so much, guys.
Thanks, Steve.
All right, well, make sure you check out their information table at the back, and you can ask them any old question that you maybe didn't quite get the answer to today. So, all right. Can I get you to do me a favor? One of two things. Maybe just grab that Bible in the pew in front of you, and if you're like, oh, no, I'd rather do it on my phone, you can do it on your phone, too. We're looking at Mark chapter 1. Starting a brand new series today. And if you're looking for Mark chapter 1 in the Bible, it's page 812. And so I'm going to find that spot in the Bible. It'd just be great to follow along. I'm going to stick in Mark chapter 1 for the whole time, so you'll be able to follow along, and I think that'll be a good experience to be able to read it for yourself. I do have a video I want to show here just at the outset to introduce this. We're going through the book of Mark. It's often called the Gospel of Mark, and you might mean, well, what does that mean, and what is that all about? So we're going to watch a little video that just talks about the four main Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then how they're a little bit different, but how they are all pointing in the same direction. Okay, so we'll watch that video, and then we'll jump right into reading on page 812 there. Okay, so
there are four books in the Bible that are ancient biographies of Jesus: the Gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
And while individual stories about Jesus and his teachings are familiar to many people, these books have way more to offer if we read them from beginning to end and see how they connect Jesus' story into the overall biblical storyline.
So let's talk about how to read the gospel. First of all, this word gospel, what does it mean?
Well, it means good news.
Which raises the question, good news about what?
Well, in Mark's gospel, Jesus enters the story announcing that the time is fulfilled. God's kingdom has come near, so turn around and trust this good news.
So the good news is about God's kingdom arriving, but what does that mean?
Well, it's Jesus' way of summarizing the whole biblical story that leads up to himself.
The whole story. Okay, give me the short version.
Well, the story begins with God creating a good world and then appointing humanity as his representatives to rule it. But then the humans rebel over and over, leading to a world of violence and death.
That's a problem.
But God's committed to making it work. So he chooses Abraham and his family to restart the project. Then through Moses, God brings the family into a garden land of abundance so that he can restore all of the nations through them.
Right. Israel becomes a kingdom with amazing kings like David, but eventually Israel rebels too, and it leads them into destruction.
But Israel's prophets said that God wasn't giving up. He was going to personally come and restore Israel so that his justice and peace could spread to all nations and to all creation. This hope was called the kingdom of God.
And that's what Jesus said he was bringing to Israel.
Yes, Jesus' good news is about God's kingdom, the new creation that was arriving to restore humanity to their role as God's partners in ruling the world. This is why the gospel has so many stories about Jesus liberating people from death and disease, along with all of his teachings about generosity to the poor or forgiveness and loving your enemies.
He was inviting people to live in God's new world.
Exactly. And so this is one of the main goals of the gospel, to show how Jesus is bringing the whole biblical story to its fulfillment.
So that's why the gospel authors are constantly appealing to the Hebrew scriptures while telling the story of Jesus.
Yeah, like when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, Matthew reminds us that this was anticipated by the prophet Micah.
And he directly quotes from Micah.
Yeah, these direct quotes are really common. But more often, the gospel authors weave biblical phrases into the story without telling you, so you can discover it for yourself. Like when Jesus is baptized and God announces from the skies,
"You are my son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased."
Now, if you do some digging, you'll find that God's statement blends together phrases from three biblical texts to identify Jesus as the royal son of David, the seed of Abraham, and the servant who's going to suffer for the sins of his people.
Whoa, that is subtle.
Yes, and the gospel accounts do this on every page. Every book is constantly showing how all of the biblical stories about Abraham or Moses and David and all the prophets, all of it points forward to Jesus.
Now, why are there four different accounts? Wouldn't one be enough?
Well, the diversity is on purpose. Each of the four gospel authors has shaped and arranged their stories about Jesus differently, so they can emphasize different things about him. Matthew presents Jesus as a greater Moses, and so he's grouped Jesus' teachings into five large blocks, just like the five books of the Torah. Luke highlights how Jesus is God's royal servant from the book of Isaiah, who brings God's light to the nations. Mark presents Jesus as a new start for humanity, bringing the mystery of God's new creation crashing into the present. And John focuses on Jesus' claim to be Yahweh, the God of Israel, become human, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves.
Those are really different from each other, but they all tell the same basic story. A man from the region of Galilee teaching this good news, but who's ultimately crucified as a criminal.
Yes, all four books of the gospel are showing how the arrival of God's kingdom through Jesus led him up to the cross, where he was enthroned as the king of God's new world.
He's given a robe, a crown, and a scepter.
Right. And as Jesus suffers the consequences of humanity's rebellion, he's showing that the power of God's kingdom comes through his love and self-sacrifice. And when he's raised from the dead, we're watching the dawn of the new creation.
So the gospel authors don't just want their readers to know about the good news of God's kingdom. They want them to become a part of it.
Yes, the gospel is designed to persuade us to trust and follow Jesus so that we can participate in the new creation that he began.
All right. Hopefully that has shed some light on why the four books would be called the Gospels. Now we're tackling Mark, which is the shortest of the Gospels. It was interesting. I was just reading some stuff of church history, and initially, when the four Gospels were written, Mark maybe got the least amount of attention because it was the shortest. And one thing you'll notice if you read the book of Mark, and if you've read any of the other Gospels, is it's so abrupt. It's so abrupt, and it's like the Coles Note version of the, you know what I mean? It's like the shortened version of the Gospel. So you might read something and you go, well, I want to know more about that. You might go read Matthew or Luke or John. But Mark just sort of is, it's the facts, it's the action, actually. It's the most active. And it just starts abruptly, it ends abruptly, and all the way through, it's just got the word at once it shows up again and again in the NIV and other translations. Immediately is used again and again. So it's just action, 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 which sort of sets it apart from the other three, which are a little bit more, go a little more deeper into some of the scenes. So, you got your Bible open there? Let's begin to read. It says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. All right, so this is the only thing that that Mark gives us to sort of as a sort of explanation of what he's about to write. But it's a pretty strong statement. It's the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. The end of the book, there's some interesting stuff about the ending. There's some debate about the ending of the book of Mark. Sometimes people think it has a very, sews it up really nicely. Other people believe that it actually ends much more abruptly than it does. And I think the book itself is meant to cause us to question our relationship to this Jesus, the Messiah. And also to evaluate, because it's a beginning. It's a beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It's not the end of the chapter, right? The good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, is still being proclaimed today and still being worked out in the world today. So it's a beginning. And I think it's great that he says this because it's an opportunity for us to have a new beginning. It's an opportunity for us to have a new beginning. The good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, is an opportunity for a new beginning for us as well. Now, just some words. Messiah. What does Messiah mean? It means the chosen one, the anointed one. It means the one. And Old Testament prophecies would talk about how there was one to come. And the Jewish people at this time, most of them had a view that he was going to come as a conquering hero. And he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire that had them under their control. And Messiah is sort of a loaded word. There's a lot of expectation people put on the word Messiah. And then Son of God. Mark uses that word, Son of God, again and again in the book. I won't say too much about it at this point, right? So this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so, John the Baptist, okay, so this is the messenger that those Old Testament verses we're talking about. There's going to be one who comes before Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And his name is John the Baptist. And he's actually a cousin to Jesus. And it says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. Now I'm going to stop for a second here. In Mark 1, you're going to see wilderness show up again and again. See wilderness. You're going to see a solitary place, a lonely place. They're all basically the same thing said again and again and again. And it's very interesting that this, the preparation that's being made for Jesus to come is being done in the wilderness. Not in the central area of Jerusalem, but it's this wild man, John, who's living in the wilderness, who's calling the nation of Israel to repent. And remarkably, many, many people flocked to him. Now, how did he prepare the way for Jesus? Well, it says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And repentance means to change or to turn, change your thinking. Right, so if your thinking has been about just living for yourself, or in your thinking, you valued or treasured things above God, repentance is a call to turn from that, to turn away from sin, to turn away from those things and turn to God. So it's a change in thinking which results in a change of action as well. So repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. So he was having lots of people responding. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one. I like that. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So how did John the Baptist prepare the way? He called everyone to repent, to confess their sins, and then be baptized. That was part of the repentance process for him. And then the other thing he did was he's preparing the way for someone else. This isn't the John the Baptist show. This isn't a, look at me, I'm John the Baptist. I'm the most amazing thing that's ever happened lately. And people are leaving Jerusalem and Judea, flocking to hear him speak in the wilderness. No, John was very clear that he was just the forerunner to someone more powerful than himself. And I think this is key to why he was effective, is he kept pointing to Jesus, kept pointing to the one who was yet to come. I'll baptize you with water. I'll lead you in confession and repentance of your sins. But there's one coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will do something that I cannot do. And he is the one we're anticipating. And so Jesus enters the scene in verse 9. It says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. So a little bit of geography. If you think of Moose Jaw, and then go north to, you could pick a lake, right? Maybe you'd go up to Elbow and go into Diefenbaker Lake, or maybe you might go over to Kettleston, right? And there, that's sort of the geography of Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee. The life of Jesus basically takes place in three places. One, Jerusalem, and the other one is Galilee. In fact, most of the earlier years take place around the Sea of Galilee, it's called. And then about 100 to 200 kilometers south is Jerusalem. And so what we're reading of here is that Jesus has come from Galilee, right? He's come from Elbow or Kettleston, and he's come to just north of Jerusalem, where John is baptizing in the Jordan. And everyone else who's flocking to this, to John the Baptist, is from local, more Jerusalem and Judea, but he has come from Galilee. As Jesus walked, let me back it up here. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, you might say, why did Jesus have to get baptized? Was he confessing sins? No, Jesus hadn't sinned. So what was he doing? I believe that he was identifying with the work of God, the work that God was going to do in this time. And so even though others were coming and they were baptizing, they were being baptized and they were repenting and confessing their sins, Jesus was there to identify himself as the obedient servant of the Father, the one who would carry out the actions and the plan that the Father had designed for him. And so baptism was a step of obedience for him. It says, just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So this is pretty neat because there's three different characters here. There's the voice, who says, "This is my Son," so it's the Father. The voice is the Father, then the Son, of course, Jesus, and then the Spirit. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we have a word for that. We call it the Trinity. The Trinity. It doesn't show up in the Bible. It's not a word you can find in the Bible. But it's a pretty good description. It helps us understand God. It helps us understand this relationship within God. Now, it's one God, but three persons. And that's the mystery of God that we encounter here. So you have the Father, who is speaking words of affection towards the Son. You have the Son, who is obedient to go and be baptized. And you have the Spirit coming on him, right? Remember, that's the great promise, that Jesus would baptize in the Holy Spirit. So he would convey the Spirit to others. Well, here is the Spirit coming on him in order to do that. So you have all three together. And I love that. This is one of my favorite lines in the Bible, is this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I just think it's like the kind of statement that matches the hunger in our hearts. Like, don't we all want someone to speak that kind of loving word over us? This is my beloved Son, or this is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. I think there's a hunger within us, a natural hunger. I think it's sort of that God-shaped vacuum within us that says, I want that, I desire that, I hunger for that. In fact, I was made for that. I was made to know that kind of affirmation. Here's the neat thing that we see is that within the Trinity, within the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is a communion, it is a relationship of love. Love exists already. And some people have said, well, you know, God was lonely and didn't have anyone to love him, and that's why he made people. And I would say, no, I don't think that's true. I don't think God was insufficient in himself or lacking anything. He didn't need to create humanity. But out of the abundance of who God is, out of who he is as God is love, he did create humanity. And he invites us into this relationship. So I just love seeing this interaction here, because it's like, imagine you're peering in on the window of a house. And let's say you're standing out in the cold and you're lonely and all your friends have abandoned you. Let's just say it's a bad scenario. And you look in the window and you see a husband and a wife and some kids, and they're just, you can tell they just love each other, and they're just really just affectionate towards each other, and just there's lots of smiles and happiness, and you're on the outside looking in at this wonderful scene. And then imagine that as you're sort of feeling that you wish you could be a part of that, that suddenly they look up and they see you. And then you're sort of, oh no, I shouldn't have been staring in their house. But then quickly to the door, the dad comes and he says, hey, you look cold. Do you want to come in? We just made cinnamon buns. We'd love to have you just, you want to try them? My wife's a good cook. You'll love them. And then the kids are like, Dad, who's that? I don't know. Our new friend. And then you, oh, okay, I guess maybe I'll have a cinnamon. You come in and they say, hey, we're going to play a board game. Do you want to play with us? Oh, I don't. I really don't want to impose. Oh, it's going to be a lot of fun. We'd love to have you play. We're looking at God in his loving interaction. And the incredible thing about it is that we can participate in it. We're welcomed. We're invited into that. The love that already exists in God, we're invited into it. And we were made for it. We were made to experience it. Verse 12 says, at once, there you go, there's Mark being abrupt, at once, immediately, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. Remember, Mark is a book of action, so that's where we're jumping scene after scene. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Now, if you read this in Matthew, you get a much longer description. But here, it's just really short. One of the things that really struck me is, again, we're talking about the role of the wilderness. The role of the wilderness, what role does it play in the life of John the Baptist, Jesus, and more focused on Jesus? But also, what is the role of the wilderness in our lives? Have you ever been in a time of your life that you'd say, yeah, I was in the wilderness? Okay, so let's talk about what the wilderness is. Not, this isn't like, you know, just being in a really nice provincial park and you're picking Saskatoon berries and the birds are singing. This is like being on the Serengeti or something like that, and lions are there every night to potentially find you and eat you. Okay? And that's what it says in here. Jesus was there with the wild animals. And you may imagine that Jesus was hugging the lion. No, I don't think that's the reality. I think this is the danger zone. This is a place where it doesn't feel good to be alone. And the wilderness could be a place of great battle. And the initial experience that we see of Jesus in the wilderness, of course, he went into the wilderness to be baptized by John. But then he doesn't just go home to Galilee, but he goes off on his own, led by the Spirit, farther into the wilderness. And he's tempted by Satan. So it's like no sooner has the Spirit come on Jesus, but he's led into conflict with the enemy. He's led into conflict with the enemy. And Satan tempts him, tries to dissuade him, tries to keep him from being the obedient servant of the Father who will go to the cross one day. I want to say, if the Holy Spirit is in your life, if you've been made new, then God, like part of that is you've been called into conflict. You've been called into battle. Now, you've been empowered for that battle, so this is good news. But you're called into conflict, and so as soon as the Spirit is on Jesus, he's into the wilderness, he's being tempted by Satan, and there's a conflict that happens, which Jesus wins. Jesus wins. He resists the temptation of the enemy, and it says at the end, angels attended him. They served him, and they fed him, and they, you know, after his time in the wilderness. But the Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit in us, will bring us into conflict with dark spiritual forces. It should. It should. So the wilderness is an interesting place. It can be a place of great struggle, of great difficulty. But as we'll see later on in this story, we'll see that the wilderness isn't always that for Jesus. In fact, it becomes a place of restoration, a place of intimacy with the Father, a place of prayer. It becomes all these things. I remember when I was serving in my very first church up in Nipawin, Saskatchewan, sometime it felt like the wilderness. I felt like, hey, I moved to northern Saskatchewan and I think everyone else in the world forgot I existed. And I didn't, you know, there's a lot of dynamics involved in that. I was single at the time and there was times of great loneliness. There were times of feeling like maybe I'd made a mistake in moving where I moved. There were times in feeling like I was, I was facing opposition or difficulty, and then I didn't have anyone to back me up. I felt all those things. And also, just being a young, single man and wondering, Lord, do you know my GPS location? Have you forgotten me? Have you ever been there? Yeah, you've been there. Those times of obscurity, God means to use those in our lives. He means to do some great good out of those times of obscurity, those times of wilderness. In fact, I think a lot of the things that have, the ways that God has prepared people to be, to play some role that maybe has more crowd or prominence or whatever like that, is by meeting with people in the wilderness when they're alone. And so God can take a wilderness and he can turn it into an amazing place for us. He can turn it into like a garden, really, of his work and his love and his preparation for many things in our lives. So I don't think we need to run from the wilderness. I think we need to just ask God, what do you want to do here in this wilderness? What do you want to do in this wilderness season? What do you want to do in this time where it seems like it's not ideal or it's not what I would have chosen, but yet I believe by faith you're still working. The next thing we see in verse 14 is, after John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So, I don't know how you respond to the announcement of King Charles being our new king. I've seen some polls. Some people think, hey, the monarchy, awesome. And some people are like, hey, the monarchy, let's be done with it. Right? And that's how it is when, like, we don't have a real sense of what a monarchy ever once was, because we live in a democracy and we could, I guess, all vote to decide not to have a monarchy anymore and we'd probably be able to get away with it and it'd all be good. But when this announcement, listen to this, the kingdom of God has come near. This is an announcement that God is king. And then it immediately turns into a command. Repent and believe the good news. So that's how kings were installed in the ancient times. It was like Caesar Augustus is emperor, or you know, King Darius is king, or, you know, of all these, you know, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans, and all these different empires, they would announce someone is the king, and then it would be, and now everyone must give them their loyalty. And taxes, yeah, and taxes. Right? This statement is a little bit more like that than our announcement that King Charles is the king. It's saying the kingdom of God has come near. This is what Jesus begins to proclaim. So you can be a part of this kingdom. The come near part is a great encouragement. You can be a part of this kingdom. What you must do, though, is you must make Jesus your king. And so this isn't like sort of a great suggestion. This is a command. And this is Jesus commanding the people of Israel to repent and believe. It's not a great suggestion. It's the institution of a brand new kingdom. And he says, so when he says repent, change your thinking. Turn. And believe. Now, this belief isn't just a mental assent that, okay, yeah, the kingdom of God is here. This is a trust that leads to action. It's an invitation to enter into the action of this kingdom. And Jesus does that right away. Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said, hey, if you want to come. No, he said, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Again, this is a command, come follow me, and it's a promise. I'll send you out to fish for people. And it says, at once they left their nets and followed him. And when he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, and son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Again, Jesus is coming as a king. He's not coming just saying, hey, you know, if you, you know, I'm sort of doing something here. Would you like to join me? He's commanding people, leave what you're doing. I mean, he's upsetting the apple cart of their lives. So a little bit like Rob and Andrea, when we're hearing them talk about, you know, doing what they're doing and then suddenly starting a whole new journey of faith, a whole new thing. When Jesus says, come, follow me, it's not just add Jesus to the mix of other priorities that exceed him. But he's calling us to reorient our whole lives with him at the very center. And all the other things that were priorities, now they're negotiable. And not based on us negotiating with God, but based on whether he wants them to stay or not. Because Jesus is inaugurating a kingdom in which he is the authoritative king. And the rest of the chapter just talks about that again and again. I'm going to end it. I'm going to just skim through it real quickly. He teaches. People are amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he teaches as one who has authority. He drives out an impure spirit. People are amazed at that. It shows he has authority. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Again, he has the power to heal. This is a kingdom with the power to heal. And then Jesus goes away. He comes away from the crowds because everyone's coming to be healed or to bring their friend who's struggling with dark depression and dark spirits. And Jesus goes away to pray in a solitary space. And his disciples, being ever so helpful, come along and say, hey, everyone's looking for you. Come on back to this big crowd and heal a whole bunch of stuff and people and do all these things. And Jesus says, let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. This is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. And the chapter ends with him cleansing a man of leprosy because he has the authority to do those things. We're just a week away from the Set Free Retreat. Yeah, thank you. I love the Set Free Retreat. I love it. Because a big feature of the Set Free Retreat is deliverance. Deliverance. And Jesus sent his disciples out and he told them, yeah, heal people. Free them from evil spirits. Let me tell you a story. I was on Salt Spring Island back in 1990-something, five maybe, and I was there with a team of students, and we were doing a kids' ministry on the island at one of the churches. Anyhow, one late night, we were finished doing everything, and we were going to head home to where we were billeted, and we're driving the van, and we're going down this road, and I see this guy on the side of the road, and he's dancing. This is late at night. It's on the island. Most people are in bed. There's nobody around. Here's this guy under a street light, and he's dancing in some sort of strange way. I drive by him. The second I pass him, I have this incredible shiver just go down my spine. I'm like, oh. And then we drive for like 10 seconds later, And Sean Sherman, who was one of our students, he said, did anyone else feel that? And then everyone else in the van said, you mean with the dancing guy? And we're, yeah. And there, everyone in the whole vehicle felt it. It's like, oh. You know, when I wish how the story would go, I wish we would have turned the van around, went back and found the guy and prayed for him and said, in the name of Jesus, be free of this. That didn't happen. We went home and slept and stuff like that. But there are dark spiritual forces in the world. And the kingdom of God has come to confront them. And out of great compassion, Jesus wants to set people free of those things. He wants to bring deliverance. He wants them to have a beginning, a brand new beginning. Because the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, has arrived with power. And I think he means for his people, you and I, to be the ones or the delivery system of that powerful transformation in people's lives. So this morning as we close, I invite you to stand. We're gonna pray together. Yeah, altar ministry teams, you guys can come as well. I think of James 4:7, it says, resist. Oh, so it starts with, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. I love just short promises like that that are so powerful. It talks about the reality of this kingdom that has, this is a kingdom of light and has the ability, more than the ability, it has the authority to dispel darkness. And if we submit ourselves to God, if we resist the enemy, we will see. We'll see him flee. So I don't know what that means for you today. Maybe you're in a place of darkness right now. Maybe you need the hope that the darkness can be dispelled by the light of God. And so if that's where you're at today, then I'm going to pray generally, but I would encourage you too to, you know, have others pray with you as well. You know, it's a neat thing is that we're meant to do it together. We're not meant to do it on a solo basis. And so there's something powerful about another brother and sister praying for you, just like there's meant to be a power in when you pray for others. It's how he's created us to relate as a body. So if that's you, then I encourage you to get someone to pray for you this morning. I'll pray in general, but I encourage you to do that. But for some of you, you're a bit like me. You're going, I want this kingdom dynamic. I want this kingdom of light that dispels the darkness, that this kingdom of authority that Jesus walked in and also established and calls all of us to be a part of. I want to walk in the reality of that. I want to walk in the authority of that, the confidence to know that it's not me, just like John the Baptist. He was so like humble and just like, it's not me. I can't even tie Jesus' shoes, man. He is way awesome. But at the same time, because he has given us the Holy Spirit, because he has called us to follow him, because he has promised that he will give us what we need in order to fish for people and to help them come into relationship with God, that we should have some confidence that we can see darkness dispelled in the name of Jesus when we pray and when we proclaim who he is in people's lives. Lord, we just take James 4:7, submit to you, resist the enemy, and he will flee. Take the simplicity of that, and we take the reality of the example of how you came and how you came with authority in your teaching, came with authority in your deliverance and in your healing and in so many different ways. you were declaring that that the game had dramatically changed here on earth. And we live in that era of the fact that the kingdom of God has come, not the fullness, not everything that we will yet see, but we're living in that time. And so, Lord Jesus, we do want your kingdom to come and your will to be done, as you taught us to pray, here on earth, as it is in heaven. You have full authority in heaven. Everything goes according to what you want in heaven. And Lord, we know that you are doing a work, a redemptive work here in the earth, where you are restoring people back into relationship with you, and you are freeing them from the things the enemy has bound them up with, and we get to play a part. So Lord, would you anoint us? Would you empower us? Would you help us to look in great faith and trust towards you, the one who has announced the good news that the kingdom of heaven is near to us, and that we can be part of that kingdom if we just embrace you as king. And we can represent that kingdom as we go. So Lord, I thank you for the what we find in your word, how it encourages us, how it calls us. And Lord, I pray that if there anything holds us back from that simplicity of following you, that we just hear the command again, come follow me. Come and follow me. Lord, help us to let go of the things that we maybe are hanging on to, saying, I'll follow you, but not this. I'll follow you, but only if I can have this. Lord, anything that just says about our lives that we're not ready or we're not willing, Lord, give us grace to release those things, to offer them to you. And Lord, would you lead us into the next for our lives? We pray this in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Let's worship him.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand when everything through generations.
you so much for being here this morning. If you do need prayer, please don't leave without doing that. Have a great week.
Thanks for joining us. We are so glad that you joined us today. Are you clear about your next step? Maybe that message challenged you to do something or make some changes. Make a plan right now for how you're going to take that next step. Use our next step assessment at hillcrestmj.com/next steps to help you pinpoint your next step and allow us to help. Perhaps you made a decision to follow Jesus. We are so happy for you. If you made that decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, please let us know. We want to celebrate with you and help you along your journey. And if you would like prayer, you can always email prayer@hillcrestmj.com. There are always people willing to pray with you and on your behalf. If you are new to Hillcrest, check out...
Feeling good, like I should. Been in the walk around the neighborhood. Feeling blessed, never stressed. Got the sunshine on my Sunday best. Yeah. Hey, every day can be a better day despite the challenge. All you gotta do is leave it better than you found it. It's gonna get difficult to stand, but hold your balance. I just